Good morning. So we've got a special day for you here today. I do have a small little announcement. Somebody out there has got a Brown Infiniti license plate number 494GUP that might have a dead battery at this point. Its lights were on during Sunday school. So if you do have a dead battery, we probably have lots of people that can help you out. So just come find one of us. We'll help
you. I got some jumper cables in a big truck, so there just holler at me.
So today, Bob's not with us today. He's actually got a stomach flu or something along those lines. Not fun, so if you could lift him up in prayer. But we've got a special morning here in front of us. So I'm Jake, and this is Josh on the end right here.
That's Josh, too.
And this is also Josh. And then Marilyn makes sure, you know, to keep us classy up here. So, yeah, right. So,
hey, Marilyn, doesn't the Bible talk about the company you keep?
Yeah, look out.
You better watch it.
Well, I'm going to open us in prayer if you guys will bow your heads, and then we'll get started talking. God, I thank you for this morning. God, you are such a good God. I thank you for this family here that we have at Maywood that you've given us. I pray that you would come and celebrate this family with us, and that you would come and teach us about how to be a better family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we finished a series on James, and then last week we got to hear from Beth Arms about doing mission work, whether we're here or somewhere else. And we're starting a brand new series this morning on God's grace and on the new life that we can have in God. And as we were, Bob and Josh and I were talking that over this week, we thought with Thanksgiving coming up, we thought, well, how does thankfulness fit into God's grace? How does it fit into new life? And we began to think about all the different people here at Maywood, all the incredible stories that we get to hear from your guys' lives. And it kind of got us thinking about what is the role of thankfulness? Like, how do we respond to God's grace in a thankful way? And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul is talking about when we start to serve other people, when we start to live for Jesus and help others, here's how he sums it up. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God's given us an opportunity to actually give good things to others and to be blessed by other people. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. I wanted to start with Marilyn. Marilyn and I met my very first Sunday here at Maywood. And for all of you, I came to Maywood a little over 3 years ago. If you come in for the very first time recently, you look in and there's a lot of cool things going on here at Maywood. There's a lot of different types of people here. But Marilyn actually stuck out to me the most as the thing I was most excited about when I left, when I was thinking about, do I want to come work here at Maywood on staff? And it was because of a conversation we had. I've worked with some other churches, and I've gone to churches for a long time. And typically, whether a person you talk to, whether they're real young or older, if they've been at a church for a while, they typically have some things they like. They like it done this way or that way. And people very quickly at churches can kind of get stuck in the mud of like, I really love this thing and we got to keep doing it. But in my conversation with Marilyn, she began to talk to me about this Wednesday night dinner came up that you guys used to do. And how she started talking about how much she loved it. And I, in my head, thought, I know where this conversation is going. It's going towards a disgruntled person that's unhappy that something has changed. But it didn't go that way at all. Actually, Marilyn told me that even though I loved the dinners that we used to do, we needed to change because we're reaching out to our community and we're trying to grow God's kingdom, and I'm so excited that we changed. And it was amazing for me to see that she really did like the other thing we were doing. She liked it better. That was her preference. But she was happy to do something else if that's what was going to help reach out to the community. So I was super impressed at that time. And Marilyn, can you tell us a little bit, like, why do you have that attitude here at Maywood?
It's tough. Is this on? And he told me I need to touch it on my chin, so if I'm talking too loud, let me know. Jake didn't give you the setting. We had a little reception for him downstairs in Fellowship Hall, and we sat around at table, so he and Chrissy ended up at the table where we were sitting. And so we did get to visit with him about those things. But I think most of you know change is just inevitable in life. But the older we get, we do not want to change. We like to keep it that way. And when things get changed, it is somewhat disturbing. But long, long ago, and I'll get into that when I tell you how the growth, my spiritual growth happened in my life, I learned a long time ago that really what goes on in our church, especially. It's not about me. I don't come here because I think they're going to do things the way that I want them to. And we do have to get rid of ourselves. And yes, I did like the Wednesday night dinners, but I knew that we did have to change. So change has not bothered me in one sense, but in some sense it has. And that was a hard change that we had to face. Another hard change that through the years, I've gone here for 30 years, is the change in the music. And some of us old folks would say, we just don't like that music. We just can't get into it. And it has been hard. But you know what? We're used to the Fanny Crosby hymns, and that's the things that we like. And I enjoy them in my home still to this day. But this is the music that has blessed Maywood, and we can see the difference. We older folks can see how Maywood is just bursting with life, and we love it. We love that. I have a group of ladies that I do have a lot of fun with. There's about eight or nine of us, that hang out together on Friday nights. And we get to talking about Maywood a lot of that time. And we talk about the changes and how we accept them. And for you younger folks, we call you the tattoo crowd.
What?
And when we start talking about things like that, but you know what? We talk about the wonderful things that we see going on with this crowd of people. And I like to try to think that I can connect with you. I want to do that. And I know it's really hard for, I'm 70-some years old. I'm going to be 71 next month. And it's really hard sometimes to just think, oh, I want to be a part of that. Well, we don't need to go out and get tattoos. We don't need to do that. We
can. But you should.
But we can love you. We can love you for what you are doing for Maywood, and it has been a big change. And Josh, it's been a big change, but we love it. And my group of ladies, we just solve all kinds of things when we talk like that. And when you see me with them, these people love you all very much. And you may not know it, but honestly, we've never griped or complained about any of you. We just think, look what God is doing at Maywood. But we do have to get rid of ourselves.
Yeah. Well, and that attitude came through a lot. We got a chance to talk this week for quite a while.
Yeah,
and
we did.
That attitude came through, that incredible thankfulness, that kind of joyful attitude. But as we talked, Marilyn's story is not just a happy fairy tale the whole way through. And as we talked over some of her life, there's been some really hard moments. One of the big moments we talked about was the sudden death of your husband in 1981, and that how hard that was to go through, and yet how that was kind of a start to changing your relationship with God and to new things with God. So can you take us through a little bit about how did you grow through such a hard experience?
Okay. I came from a Christian home. We grew up knowing the Lord, and we knew we never missed Sunday morning or Sunday night training, etc. So living the Christian life was really easy. It just came natural, and that's what we did. But in 1981, my husband we were sitting and eating at the table, and I looked at him and I said, honey, your eyes are yellow. The white of your eyes are yellow. Something's wrong. He said, well, I feel just fine. So I don't like the yellow in your eyes. I'm going to make you a doctor appointment, which I did. And the doctor looks at him, and she said, well, Jerry, you're 42 years old, and yes, your eyes are yellow, but you probably got sludge in the gallbladder. So, but I'm going to put you in the hospital, and we're going to do some tests. And, I need to tell something before that, too. Okay, so I'll get back to that in a minute. But he was a Sunday school teacher, and right before that time that he went in for the test, he had been listening to some cassette tapes by John MacArthur. Now, I don't know if Ray and Joe Beebe are here today, but they are great fans of John MacArthur, and they have even visited his church. But he had a radio program on KCCV, and my husband wanted me to listen to this tape. I didn't have time. I really did not have time. I was a church secretary. I drove a school bus, 38 years, and I drove a school bus, and our kids were teenagers. They were 15 and 16 years old at this time, and we were very involved with the youth program at church, and that we were an active Christian family, and we loved the Lord very, very much. So anyway, now he's gone to the doctor, and he said, well, we're going to put you in for some tests. So he did, and he turned yellow as anything, and Dr. Wetzel says, I'm going to send you to St. Luke. So he sent us up here, and in that we were up here for a two-week period. From the day he went into the hospital, 2 weeks later, he died. He never came home, and he ended up having a tumor on the pancreas. He had pancreatic cancer. Let me get through this. And my heart was sad because I didn't get to bring him. I was so mad at God when he died. I mean, I was just, it's like, God, I just don't know if I believe in you anymore or not. This is terrible. You always say you want a Christian family and Christian homes, and we had one, and now you've ruined it. And I was just really, really upset about that. And when we left to go back from St. Luke's Hospital after his death, we drove home, and Rhonda and Carla, my two daughters, some of you know Carla. Carla Rose is my daughter. And so we drove home. I had my mother-in-law with me in the front seat, his mother. And we rode all the way from St. Luke's to Clinton, and we never said a word. Not one. Can you believe that? Not one of us said not. But not one of us said a word. In my heart, I was crying. And I thought, I kept wanting to hit the steering wheel, but I didn't. I wanted to say, God, I'm just so mad at you. I'm just so mad what you've done. I just can't believe that you've done this. I just don't know if I want to even continue in this Christian walk. I really was really down about that. So anyway, I get home, and there in the bedroom on the dresser was the cassette player. I don't know if you all know what cassettes are or not, but show them, Jay.
There we go. So just in case, you know, Marilyn wanted to make sure.
All right. But there on the dresser was this, okay? And in the cassette player was that tape that he wanted me to listen to. And also, while he was in the hospital before he was dying, he was in the last days, he couldn't talk. He had tubes on him. And I was crying. I was standing beside him crying, and he wrote in my hand, "Don't worry." He spelled that out. So I thought, when I saw that, I thought, I don't have peace. I am miserable. I do not have the peace that he had. I don't know what he knew. And I want to know what he knew. There had to be something on that tape that he was really wanting me to listen to. So I just sat down on the foot of the bed right then, and I played the whole entire thing, about 15 minutes worth of stuff. And you know what? I got up from there, and I was just praising the Lord, because on that tape, it was how we are to live in the Spirit of God. And on that, he told 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It has become my life's verse since 1981. But it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And that's my number one verse in life, okay? And John MacArthur, the way he said it on that tape, "In everything," and he said, "In everything, in everything, in everything, in everything, you give thanks." And then he went on to say, can you think, if you're a Christian and God is in charge of your life, can you thank him for the tough times in your life? Can you thank him if you have financial problems? Can you thank him if your marriage is in problem? Can you thank him if your children are giving you issues? Because can you thank him in the event of a death of a loved one? That's how he worded it on this. And I'm going, oh my gosh, my husband had peace. He really had peace. So anyway, that did a lot for me. And as I processed that in my mind, I thought, oh, I've just learned so much from this. So after the funeral, the first thing that I did was I took that catalog that these things are in, and I ordered every one of them. And I still have them to this day. They're in my home. I got a bookshelf, and they're all on it. But you don't play cassettes anymore. But anyway, for the next two years, I just saturated myself with God's word. I carried that cassette player with me everywhere I went, in the car. When I did laundry, I did it. When I did clean the house, I listened to it. When I ironed, and you still iron back then, I listened. But it took me 2 years to really, truly grow and get solid in God's word. I don't like reading. I never have enjoyed just sitting down doing any reading. But I can listen. And that's what I've done. And that's where we were at in life, and I was no longer mad at God, and I realized that we need to be thankful in everything.
Yeah, and that's an incredible story, Marilyn. Thank you for sharing it.
Thank you.
And, you know, we talked, as we got to talk more, there's more hard things that you had to go through in life, but from that point on, this kind of new attitude that you had to be thankful in everything you talked about how you started to look at the problems you would face and think about a spiritual toolbox. Can you kind of explain what was that all about?
I shared with Jake that I have what I call a spiritual toolbox. It's invisible. Nobody sees it. But I learned this early on. When there's a heartache in my life or even a blessing, something really special, put it in that toolbox and maybe I can help somebody down the road with it. Maybe I can, if somebody's going through what I've just gone through, maybe I can be a help to them. And in that toolbox right now, I have death. I have the death of both husbands. I have cancer. I have hospitalization. I fell on my knee. I have a lot of things in that toolbox that if I talk with you and you have something that can relate to that, I'll tell you how God just got me through that. So I call that my spiritual toolbox. And nobody knows I have it. It's just something that it's just a little fantasy that I play with myself.
But we know you have it now.
Huh?
Now we know you have it.
Now you know I have it. And so if you think you ever need me, feel free to call me. I'll be glad to just help you to get through that. But I like it, and that's just how I live my life. That's what I do.
Yeah. No, that's, Marilyn, that's why we wanted you up here, is to talk through these things. So I know Josh has got a story to talk to us about as well, but Marilyn, I wanted to get, you've talked a lot about this thankfulness and responding to God with thankfulness. You got a pretty cool definition of thankfulness. Can you tell us what
I
that
do.
Is?
I do, and I wrote this down because I really didn't want to mess it up. And I asked anyway, I think if you want to be a person and you want to evaluate yourself and know if you are thankful in the hard times as well as the good times, a test of true thankfulness can be determined by how you respond to the circumstances that God has allowed in your life that you have. And if you can learn to be thankful and say, God, I don't like this. It's something I would not want, but that's where I'm at today, and I will put this in my spiritual toolbox and help somebody down the road. God will bless you and he's blessed me my whole life. I met Russell, who went to this church since 1956, and his first wife died of a brain tumor, and we met each other and married and was married for 25 years, and then he lost his battle with cancer 6 years ago. But I tell people, don't be sorry. Don't feel sorry for me. God's blessed me. I've had a great life. And so you get yourself a spiritual toolbox and you put the things in it that you know will be beneficial to somebody.
Thank you so much, Marilyn. Yeah.
Well, thank you, Marilyn. That was awesome. Now, you guys know this guy right here? This is Josh Patterson. Anybody know him? Yeah.
Yes.
We're talking today about God's grace and God's transformation and the way that he changes people's lives when they follow him. And I think that Josh is a pretty good example of that. And so we're going to pry into his life a little bit and ask him to share a little bit. And I'm going to ask him some questions. And I really like this format. This is really laid back, and I can put my leg up like this, and I can just ask him questions, okay? Here we go. Josh Patterson, how was your life before you met Jesus? Just a real quick snapshot.
Okay, real quick snapshot. Okay, there we go. I had a dysfunctional family. My father was not there. He was a criminal, so he just wasn't there. Anyways, my mother was an alcoholic. My grandmother and grandpa adopted me out of foster care with my older brother at a very young age, and then he unfortunately had cancer and passed a few years after that. So, basically, my brother...
That was your grandpa, right, just to clarify?
Yes, that was my grandfather. My brother really couldn't handle the fact of not having a father in the family and introduced me to drugs and alcohol probably around, like, 11 years old. So it triggered, you know, from there on out that's my friends, everybody got involved into it. I was out of parental control. I went to boys' homes, got out at the age of 18, because I was 18, of course, not because I graduated anything. And my brother committed suicide. Unfortunately, the enemy fills our heads with things and told my brother, you know, a lot of things that, you know, that wasn't true. And, I mean, we were both raised in a Christian family. He decided to take his life when he was 18. I was 15. So when I got out, you know, I was crushed. And, you know, I found a family of people on the streets. And basically just turned away from anything to do with God to doing whatever I thought, and it controlled me, it consumed me. I didn't know anything past that. I was in the penitentiary four times. When I wanted to get away, I didn't know how to get away. I was powerless. And basically, I come to the point where I said, you know, because I knew God and I wanted to honor God, but I didn't know what that looked like. So I was powerless to that situation and basically wanted to die and just ended up keep going to the penitentiary. That's miserable.
Well, yeah, it sounds like it wasn't that much fun for you.
And no.
It's just like this vicious cycle that keeps going around and around, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, well, when did it change? I mean, how'd you meet Jesus? I mean,
well, unfortunately, I thought I knew Jesus, and as I got a personal relationship, I knew there's a difference.
Hold on a second now. You thought you knew Jesus, but your life was still broken and just full of misery?
Yes, because I thought if I knew him by what the Bible says, that I knew him. I didn't understand the personal part of where I asked him, you know what I'm saying, to be the Lord of my life, not to do what I wanted to do and ask him to bless it, so to speak, because that was powerless.
Gotcha.
All right. So basically what happened is I was in the honor center. For some reason, instead of sending me back on my violations, which they constantly did, they sent me to the honor center.
You know what the honor center is? There's no honor in the honor center. The honor center is the place where they send you when you're getting out of prison. It's freaking horrible, dude. Go ahead.
Yeah, it is. And there's drugs. Anyways, my plan was maybe, you know, make some money in there dishonestly, but I had no chance of honoring God. God met through me through a circumstances of loving me. He showed me, you know, a glimpse of what my life could be. And I knew that if this was the direction I go, I couldn't continue to live the life I couldn't go get high because it didn't matter after that. There was no stopping that cycle. So I've been to Maywood Baptist one time when I was, I seen my PO. I was tired of the running constantly, and she seen I was a mess, and she's like, you need to go to inpatient or back to penitentiary. And I'm like, well, at this point, I really don't freaking care. So I, you know, whatever. So I made an appointment. I went because I wasn't too big going back with a bunch of guys, you know. Anyways, so I went there and I met two people that was not inpatient. They were outpatient, and they told me about how there's this church with drug addicts, and they were trying to do the right thing. And, you know, it gave me hope that there is, you know what I'm saying, a group of people that I could definitely relate to that was trying to do the right thing that I, inside God was calling me and I wanted to do. So basically what happened is I got reconnected with Maywood Baptist, and I thought just like every other guy, they had a singles thing. I was like, well, that'll save me right there. Thanks, God. I'll go to that. And can you believe God has jokes? He's funny. I went there looking for a Christian girl, and I ended up with Brian English. How embarrassing. And I think God tricked Brian, too, because he was upset, and I could see the look in his eyes, and I started speaking, and then God, you know, clearly put Brian in there to give me a direction, to give me, you know, a foundation as a Christian. So Brian, he led me to Ricky Beach's homeless feed, that, you know, a chance of serving others, because I only serve myself. And
okay. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. That's great. God puts people in your life to point you in the right way. Are you willing to look at it for what it really is today? Let's get on to what's going on in your life today, Josh. You're doing some awesome stuff, I hear. Every time I hear these guys talking, it's about how all this great stuff you're doing over in Fairmount with these kids and this basketball team. Tell me about it.
Okay, first of all, let me tell you.
You keep trying to pass it off on everybody. Let's tell us about what you're doing.
Okay.
He don't want to talk about the great stuff he's doing. He was talking about how great stuff everybody else is doing. Let's just tell us the story. Come on.
Okay. But I have to say this. And I'm going to say it real quick. Thanks to Dean over here. Dean gave me the opportunity because there's a lot of people that wanted to help out, and I told Bob I wanted to be a part of it. And he talked to those people because I didn't want to directly talk to them because you guys are so nice. You're like, hey, yeah. But, you know, God has a purpose and a will. And just because I want to do something, I have to make sure that that's where God wants to lead me and direct me. So, you know. A part of being a coach, helping kids, and just not.
Coach of what?
Basketball, I'm sorry. So, you know, Dean helped me, walk me, you know what I'm saying, into this opportunity. He actually led me to be an IYAA coach by keeping in with the guy that was running the program. And now, this is what's most important, is that these kids, Joey helps me. He's my assistant, Joey G. And
hold on. Okay. So how are these kids' lives apart from you?
Well.
Just tell me.
Okay. We started out with four players that parents were willing to pay. We have a team at nine that the kids, someone had to take special interest in their lives to pay for them to play. Not only that, to pick them up, because, you know what I'm saying, a lot of us adults can identify with the struggles that go on from that kind of lifestyle. So their parents show little to no interest in that. Unfortunately, you know, I'm not dogging them. I'm just saying that's the trick of the world, of the enemy, is that they have to get caught up in these relationships. And the most precious thing in front of them, they can't pay no attention to them, because the enemy's like, oh, your man's going to leave, or your woman's going to leave, and, you know, so... Basically, I get to pick these kids up, man, and get to listen to K-Love, which is Christian music, and, you know, just being a part. And as they get excited and they start doing good, their parents, I've seen a transformation that their parents want to take an interest in their life, so they're doing good at basketball. And that's really what it's about. And anything from there, we just pray that God continues to...
Man, I heard that you, like, picked one of them up from their house, or they was walking down the street the other day. Is that true?
Yeah, we.
Come on, tell me about that.
Okay, all right. He's actually the best player on our team. So you can imagine, what all of us are talented. So the enemy is right there to steal, destroy. And this kid's mother's out, and she call, you know, texts me and says, "Can you pick up my son?" And I'm like, "Yes, have him ready." I go there. She doesn't tell his son. So, you know, I told these kids, because their shoes were so bad. And another thing is, Maywood Baptist raised a lot of money to get these kids shoes, because their socks were coming out. And they're playing in jeans, and they ain't got no shorts. So, you know what I'm saying? This crowd right here came together to give them. And he was so excited and scared that he needed new shoes, he was going to miss it. So I go and knock. His grandpa's on the door, and I was like, "Where is so-and-so?" He's like, "I don't know. Maybe he's down the street. Maybe, you know what I'm saying?" So I'm just like, I go down there. The Lord tells me to turn around, because my first initiative was take another way, because that's what the enemy wants you to do, right? You know. So I turn around. This kid's just swinging in the air, and he's so frustrated. He's just trying to beat the world up. And I'm like, "Hey, so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da, get in here." And he's not here. And he just comes to life, and he runs in here. I'm like, "What was you doing?" He's like, "Well, I tried to go down and call my mom, and she won't answer, and I'm just, you know, I didn't want to miss. I just keep thinking this will be the week that we get our shoes," and the kids do have their shoes, thanks to Maywood Baptist, and their shorts, and we get to be a part of that, man. When the parents ain't got the time and the initiative, you know what I'm saying, God will provide a way, and I'm just thankful to be a part of that, and thankful to have Joey, and thanks to Dean, and thanks to everybody at Maywood Baptist that finds interest in helping those less fortunate.
Man, that's awesome, guys. Hey, yeah. Right on, Josh. I want to put this all together for you. This is real important, man. There's a lot of dudes in this room right now that if, when we was younger, man, if somebody would have came into our lives and spent time with us and picked us up when we were walking and wanting to kill the world, and that would have put this time into our lives, man, we might not have had to go down that road that we went down, man. This is so important for me to tell you this right now. Josh is doing all this great stuff, and Marilyn's doing great stuff. But listen, along the way, Josh has had these temptations that have came in his life with these girls that have popped up, and Josh has said, no, I want Jesus. He's had temptations pop up with drugs and alcohol, and he said, no, I want Jesus. And he's followed Jesus, and now he's able to go and spend his life blessing, changing people's lives, as opposed to chasing someone of the opposite sex or chasing a high. Do you guys see what I'm saying, man? When you stop making your life about yourself, you stop making your life about making you happy and making you feel good, and you start making your life about Jesus, and get your eyes locked on who he is, man, and say, "I don't want none of this, and I don't want none of that. What I really want is you, and you're all I want." Then God will use you to start, and you will start to change other people's lives, man. If you're here today, and that's in your heart, man. Or you've got some things in your life that are in the way that are keeping you from locking in on Jesus, man. We're going to be standing right up here, man. You don't have to leave here the same today, man. If you've got something on your heart about this that we preached about today, you need to stand up and you need to come up here and pray. Don't miss this opportunity to change today, man. How about it?
If you guys want to stand, we're going to respond as the worship team comes up. I'm going to lead us in prayer. God, I thank you for Maywood. I thank you for the family that you have given us here, God. God, show each one of us how to be a part of that family. Show us how to encourage, like Dean did. Show us how to be flexible, like Marilyn was, and how to encourage and to be faithful. Help us to be loving, like Josh talked about. God, show us the ways to follow you, to not be about ourselves, but to be about you and about helping others. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.